This is the message we have heard from Jesus, and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
All right, well, we are in week 4 of a 5-week series through the book of 1 John. We've called this series Walking in the Light, and what we're talking about today is walking in his steps. Walking in his steps. So the main theme of the passage that we're going to be looking at today, the main theme is love. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and want to follow along, we're going to be in 1 John today. The verses will also be up on the screens for you. In week 1 of this series, we said that 1 John is compared to a spiral staircase that keeps circling around the same 4 or 5 topics, but it just keeps going higher and higher, allowing you a fuller, richer view of those topics. What happens is John will often bring up a subject, he'll deal with it, and then he'll circle back to it later to develop it further. And this is what he's going to do in this section of Scripture, 1 John 4:7 through 12. See, John's already dealt with the subject of love in chapters 2 and 3, but now he's going to tackle it again, and he's going to repeat some of what he said, but he's going to add some more to it as well. Of course, John's not the only person to ever tackle this subject. In fact, if you look through modern history, there are so many songs that we have that deal with the topic of love. Back in February of this year, Billboard published its top 50 love songs of all times. And these are based on their actual performance on the weekly Billboard Hot 100 chart from its inception in 1958 until they published this list. And all of these songs have the word love in their title. Okay, so I'm just going to give you the top 10. The top 10 were this. Number 10 was Best of My Love by The Emotions in 1977. Number 9, this was a little bit surprising, I Love Rock and Roll. Not the same type of love we thought of, but Joan Jett and the Blackhearts, 1982. Number 8, Because I Love You, The Postman Song by Stevie B, 1990. Number 7, Let Me Love You by Mario, 2005. Number 6, I thought this one would be higher, I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston, 1992. Number 5, Silly Love Songs by Wings, 1976. Number 4, We Found Love by Rihanna featuring Calvin Harris, 2011. Number 3, How Deep Is Your Love by the Bee Gees in 1977. Number 2, this is awkward for me to say and for my kids, I'll Make Love to You by Boys to Men, 1994. And then number 1, Endless Love by Diana Ross and Lionel Richie, 1981. Well, maybe you found yourself singing some of these songs as I was giving the titles to them. Honestly, there were a few of these that I don't even know what these songs are. But there are just tons and tons of love songs out there. And with so many people telling us different things about love, you may be asking, as Hathaway did in 1993, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Right? So... but it's Scripture that gives us the most truthful and best answer to that question, what is love? And the Apostle John gives us some of the greatest words on love. So as we turn to 1 John 4:7-12, what I want to do this morning is I just want to make 3 observations from this passage today. And the first observation is this, is that love is how we know God. Love is how we know God. Listen to verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, sometimes we can have a shallow view of God because we see love somewhere, but it's a worldly love. It's a love that's been corrupted by sin, and yet we equate it with God, and so therefore we get this inaccurate view of God. But John says that God is love, not love is God. And maybe you don't see much of a difference there, but if we aren't careful, we can get this backwards. And in subtle ways, without even realizing it, we begin to craft God into something that he is not. That's why we've got to be getting into God's word, not just when we show up at church, not just at our life groups. We've got to be learning from his word on our own as well. Because if we're not in his word, if we just go by the world or by our own feelings or our own experiences, we can then have the skewed view of God and therefore a skewed view of love. Remember, it was Boston that said, love is more than a feeling, right? Sorry, last cheesy love song there. But again, we can get this distorted view of God where we maybe see him as something that he's not. Maybe we see him as a harsh referee. You know, like God is always trying to find what's wrong in us so he can throw the flag. Or maybe we see him as a detached inventor. You know, he's the one who got things going as creator, but he's impersonal. He doesn't really care. Or maybe we have this distorted view of God like he's a spoiling grandparent. You know, he comes around, visits, gives us nice gifts, but isn't always around. But 1 John tells us that God is love. And then John is going to paint this picture of him as a loving father. And I realize that for some of you, that may not be the best picture because of the father figures that you've had in your life. But again, we've got to be really careful not to let our own experiences take away from or misrepresent who God really is. So this idea of God being a loving father was actually kind of a new concept to the New Testament. It's not that he wasn't a loving father before, it's just there was more revelation given because God came in flesh, right? So the Old Testament is really long, 37 books long. Of the 1,329 pages of the Bibles in the pews in front of you, 1,031 of those pages make up the Old Testament. And do you know how many times that God is described as a father in those 1,031 pages of the Old Testament? About 15 times. About 15 times. But in the New Testament, the concept of God is more defined for us. Again, because God came in flesh. So you care to guess how many times the concept of God being a loving father, loving and personal father, appears in those 298 pages of the New Testament in front of you? Some 245 times. This is a distinctive New Testament revelation that we get to see all over the pages of our New Testament. And yet, there's this tendency to craft God into who we want him to be. But God created man in his own image, not the other way around. So we've got to be careful. We're not putting God in a box or trying to control him or conform him to an image that we've imagined. And there are some real dangers in fashioning God into what we want him to be. When God doesn't measure up, when he doesn't measure up to a standard that we've invented, or when he doesn't do things that we think he should, well, all of a sudden there's this temptation to say, well, Christianity isn't really for me. Or I've been fooled, we might think. When what's really happened is we've allowed circumstances or preferences or culture, people or life events or even our own interpretations to distort our view of God, to distort the true character and nature of God. I love what Max Lucado says. He says, God created us in his image, and we've returned the favor. And that's not a good thing. We've tried to create God in our own image. But God doesn't change. He is consistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When we see evil and suffering in this world with so many damaged and broken lives, it's easy for people to start asking, how can God claim to be love when our world is such a mess? Yet it's John who insists that the very nature of God is love. It's not that God loves and acts in loving ways, but at the very heart of God, at the very heart of his being, is love. You see, love is not one of God's many activities, but rather all his activity is loving activity. If he creates, he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges, he judges in love. All that he does is an expression of his nature to love. Because love is not a quality that God possesses, but love is the very essence of God's being. It's not simply that God loves, but that God is love. And if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard this before, but I think it's worth bringing up again. So the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and this was intentional. This was part of God's divine plan. Greek was a very common language when it was written. In fact, the New Testament was actually written in what they call Koine Greek, which means common Greek. It was the language of the common people, so many people could understand it when it was written. Now, Greek is a very specialized and technical language. What I mean by that is it is very detailed, and it often allows us to get the fullest meaning of the text when we examine what the words in Greek say. For instance, and this is really where I'm going with this, in English, when we say the word love, it can mean a lot of different things, as evidenced by those songs that I gave you before. You know, we use the same word love to define a variety of different emotions and convey a wide range of messages. We say, I love football. I love my church. I love my wife. I love pizza. I love my children. See the predicament? My wife and children are trying to figure out how they stack up compared to a deep dish Jets pizza, right? But the Greek language is more specific. They actually have four different words that we translate into this one word, love. So one of those Greek words that we translate into love is the word eros. And eros is talking about a strong physical attraction, sexual attraction, intense, passionate feelings. We get our word erotic from that word eros. So for our purposes today, let's describe this love as, I love you if. I love you if. I love you if you look a certain way. I love you if you make me feel a certain way. And so this type of love is based on feelings rather than actual commitment. Now the second and third Greek words are very similar. The second word for love that we translate into love is phileo. And we get our word Philadelphia from this because Philly is, of course, the city of brotherly love and terribly rude sports fans, right? But that's what phileo is talking about. It is a brotherly love. And then there's this word storge, and storge is kind of like love of family and love of community. Again, similar to phileo. Storge is actually never used in the New Testament, but it does appear in some apocryphal writings. And so we might categorize these type of loves as, I love you because. I love you because. So I love you because of what you do for me. I love you because you are part of my family. I love you because you are part of my inner circle of friends. I love you because you go out of your way for me, so I'm going to go out of my way for you. All three of these type of loves are very conditional. Very conditional. But then there's the fourth one, and it is the word agape. And agape is this unconditional love. It is love regardless of whether or not love is reciprocated or earned. It is freely given. While these other loves have conditions, I will love you if, or I will love you because, agape says, I love you in spite of. I love you in spite of. And of course, when we see the word love used here in 1 John 4, John is using this Greek word agape. Agape love is how we know God, because God is agape. God is love. It's who he is. Love is the passageway to understanding God. You cannot get to know God unless you are loving people. So that leads to our second observation. Love is then how we see God. Love is how we see God. Let's look at 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. So this is how we could see God. Remember, if you remember early on in the series, we said that there was this false teaching going around in John's day called Gnosticism. And one of the main teachings of Gnosticism is that all flesh is evil. And so if all flesh is evil, then the implication is that Jesus couldn't be God since Jesus was in the flesh. Like God wouldn't take on something evil like that. But John continues to refute this false teaching by showing us that the way we see God is through Jesus. This is how God showed his love among us. As a loving father, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So since God is love, then all definitions of love must come from God. Only God truly shows us what love is and how it manifests itself. So true love, this agape love, is love that gives of oneself for the benefit of others. And we see this in God. God sent his son, Jesus, into the world so that we might live through him, verse 9 says. And he sent Jesus then to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, as verse 10 says. God put flesh to love so we could see him, God the Father, by seeing Jesus. And notice, it is God who takes the initiative with this love. It's not that God decided to love us because we loved him. So he's deciding, well, I'll meet you halfway then, right? No. We never loved God. In fact, the opposite was the truth for us. We hated and opposed God. We were, as Scripture says, once enemies of God, demonstrated by our sinful nature. Yet in spite of all of this, God sent his Son to be our Savior. We only came to love God because he first loved us. And to emphasize just how great this love of God for sinners is, John tells us that God did not just send any son, but he sent his one and only son. Jesus is precious to the Father, greatly loved by the Father. Yet God sent this son into this hostile, God-hating world to redeem and reconcile his people. This is the love John is talking about. And this redemption is only possible because Jesus turns away God's just wrath from sinners and takes God's just judgment upon himself. That's what's involved when John says that the Father loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is amazing love. God, who is holy, we just sang about his holiness, God who is holy, set apart, and pure, God who is perfect and just, he loves me, a sinner, a rebel, an enemy of God. And he didn't wait for me to clean up my act. No, he loved me in spite of me, and he sent his one and only beloved Son for me. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 5, 6 through 8. He said, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his agape. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't come to him first. He came to us. Isn't that incredible? While we were far from God in our sins, Jesus died for us. That ought to inspire us to worship God. It ought to move us to serve him more. It ought to motivate us to turn from sin and walk in the way of Jesus. It ought to lead us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it ought to provoke us to love the very same people that Jesus loves. So when we see Jesus, and when we see the way he loved, then we are able to see God. Love is how we see God. In fact, one of the purposes for Jesus coming to this earth, God becoming flesh, was so we could see God. Jesus would say in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And in Hebrews 1:3, we are told that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Love, the love of Jesus in particular, is how we see God. And that leads to our final observation. The love is how we follow God. Love is how we follow God. Look at verses 11 and 12. John writes, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So that phrase "ought to" literally means obligated. We are obligated to love one another. This is a must. This is not optional. Like you know, when we think of ought to, we think, yeah, I ought to work out or I ought to eat better. But this is not that. This is obligated. Since God loved us, we are then obligated to love one another. Verse 12 says that no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now you might be thinking, Steve, you just read no one has ever seen God in this verse, but then you spent the whole last observation talking about how love is, how we see God in love. So are you just blabbering again, right? Like, which is it? Can we see God or not? Here it is. We cannot see God the Father physically. But we see God through Jesus. And verse 12 tells us that when we follow God in love, when we walk in step with him, others can see God as well. How? Through us, church. Through us. Again, not physically, but they see the character of God, a representation of God, because God is love. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read of how those who walk in step with God, those who are followers of Jesus, they're called Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors. So we are his representatives to this world. So let me just ask you, how well are you representing God to this world? When we love like Jesus, people see God. And so these last couple of verses that we've just read are really the application of all that's been said so far. Because God is love, and because he has shown us that love in the cross of Jesus Christ, and since he has forgiven us and set us free, then our duty, our response, our obligation is to respond to his love. And we do that, obviously, by loving God, but we demonstrate our love for God by loving those that God loves, which is who? Everyone. When followers of Christ continue to walk in his steps and love with an agape love, then verse 12 says that God's love is made complete in us. That means that love, God's love, has reached its fulfillment in us. It has reached its target, and it's accomplishing its purpose and fulfilling its goal. God, in saving us in Christ, pours his love into us so that we are able to love as God loves. When we actively show love to others, then God's love has made its fullest effect in our lives. Again, no one has seen God, but God made himself visible through Jesus. But how do people see God today? How does God make himself visible to people today? As people see the church loving one another, then they see God at work. They see God, that God lives in us. They see in his church the type of God that he is. And this should make us stop and think about how important it is for us to be a loving church. If the church is the body of Christ on earth, then the church must reflect his character in our relationships with one another and to a lost world. So, Jesus shows us the Father, and now God's Spirit lives within followers of Christ so that when we love like Jesus, when we follow God, then that love is how others will see God. And so look, I know I've only been here for 3 years, and I don't know every one of you, and we have so many new people coming in all the time. I don't know all your stories, but already there are so many ways in which I see God in you all and in the way that you love. And so let me just take some time to encourage you all. I see God in you who care for your aging relatives, the ones dealing with health issues, maybe Alzheimer's. You know, they sometimes can't even remember who you are. They get confused. They get frustrated. They get angry. But you love them. You're patient with them. You take them to appointments, and it's thankless. But people see God in the way you love. I see God in the way that you have gone through that long process of preparing your home So you can be foster parents to children who are in tough situations, or you're adopting children, and there are tons of kids stuck in the system, and that system doesn't always make it easy to take those kids in. And sometimes it's really, really expensive, but you did it, or you're doing it. You might even already have biological kids, and no one would blame you for saying, eh, that's enough. But I see God in how you take in orphans and take care of them. I see God in those of you who stick it out in your marriage. Like, it's been tough. It's been real tough at times. And there's been a lot of forgiveness that's been needed. There's been a lot of repentance that's been needed. But I see God in the way that you honor your covenant, in the way you love, even when it is the last thing that you are wanting to do. You do it because you love God, and I see God in you. I see God in you when you adjust your lifestyle so that you can give more generously. It is so easy to focus on self, to keep some of that money held back, to spend it on self, but you've made adjustments, you've made sacrifices, you love God, and you know that all that you have comes from Him, and so I see God in how you love and in your generosity. I see God in those of you who struggle with your own health. The doctor visits, the specialists, the testing over and over to try and figure out what the heck is going on. And no one knows the pain that you're truly in. No one knows how many times you've cried out to God for Him to heal you. And yet you're here. You're joyful. You serve. I see God in the way that your love perseveres. I see God in the way that you take time to help in the nursery and teach preschoolers about Jesus. Help get our elementary students excited about Jesus. You lead a group of high schoolers in Bible study, or God help you, you lead some stinky middle schoolers through some of the most awkward and trying years of their life into a growing relationship with Jesus. Maybe you even do it at the schools through FCA or LifeWise, or you're a teacher who meets with students after school to disciple them, and you don't get paid for that. And there's rarely any credit given to you. And sometimes you can't even tell if you're really making a difference. But I see. And they see. They see. They see God in the way that you love them just for who they are. I see God in the way that you look out for that elderly neighbor. How you go over there, you talk to them so they don't get lonely. You help them with chores around the house and in their yard. You listen to their stories and gain wisdom from them. I see God in how you care for them. I see God in the way you rush around on Sunday mornings. You get those kids fed and dressed, even though they are making it extremely difficult, and you're putting out fires to get them here. You rush in the doors after the first song has been played. You get those kids checked in, but you're here. And you know how important it is for those kids to get a biblical foundation that will help them through some of the toughest times in their lives. And you know you need it too. Even though you didn't get a chance to fix your hair, or you have lipstick on your cheek, right? I see God in how you love them. I see God in the way that you open your home to people who just need some respite in their lives. They just maybe need some respite from their home life. They need someone to welcome them to your table and feed them and have a conversation with them and just check up on them. I see God in your hospitality. I see God in the way that you come home from another exhausting day at work and then you go back out in the evening to coach those kids. And even though you might get in trouble for it, you keep bringing God into that conversation. You don't care so much that they know how to throw or kick or hit a ball. You care that these kids know that they are loved and that Jesus loves them. I see God in the way you care for them and teach them. I see God in the way that you care for that friend or that relative who is struggling with mental health issues or an addiction. The hours that you pray for them, the ways in which you have opened yourself to them even when they have taken advantage of your graciousness. I see God in the way that you love. I see God in the way that you struggle with that difficult child or grandchild, the constant attention they need, the extra care that they require, the exhaustion. And yet you keep going because you love them. And I see God in the way you love. I see God in the way that you help those with special needs. Though it's physically and mentally and emotionally demanding and draining, you give and you give and you give, and mostly behind scenes. And you feel lonely, like there's no one else in your situation, but you press on. I see God in the way you love. And I see God in the way that you don't give up on that family member or that friend who is far from Christ. You pray and you pray and you pray, wondering if they will ever turn to Jesus. You invite, you show love, even when they show contempt. And you don't give up on them. I see God in the way you love them. Church, I could go on and on and on about you and how you love. Love is how we make the invisible God visible. And love is how we follow God. The church will be the nearest that anyone gets to seeing the invisible God until we get to heaven. But the question it raises is this: what God does the world see as it looks at this church? I love what Cal Thomas said. He said, "Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible." Let's love irresistibly. Let's pray that God's love will fill us in such a way that his love would be made complete in us as we love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what Scripture reveals about you, who you are, your nature, your character. And we see plain as day, plain as the cross on Calvary, that you are love. That you loved us so much that you didn't wait for us to come to you. That you didn't meet us halfway. No, you took on flesh, humbling yourself like a servant, and gave and gave and gave to the point of death, willingly, because you love us. And so, God, may that love motivate us in how we live, in how we follow you, in how we love others. May the world see you in the way that we love. And sometimes that love looks different. Sometimes it is telling a friend hard truths. Sometimes it is sitting someone with somebody in their darkest hour and crying with them. Sometimes it is pushing someone forward to live out the truth of your gospel more in the way that they live. Sometimes it is reading a Bible story to your child at night so that they can know who you are as well. Sometimes it is walking someone down that aisle so that they can accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be baptized. God, may we be a loving church, and may people see you through us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so I said earlier that this love that God pours out on us demands a response. Like, there's something we got to do with it. And if there's a step that you need to take in following Jesus, maybe it's that first step of giving your life to Christ. We're going to have some people over in our fireside room to your right. And during this next song, if you have a decision to make or you just need someone to pray with you, they're going to be in there and would love to meet with you, pray with you, and talk about maybe what that next step looks like. So you can head over there anytime while we're singing. Will you stand?